Let's bow together. Father, we do need you all the time, and we thank you that you are there, that you will never leave us nor forsake us, and that we have eternal life, Lord God, because of your Son, Jesus. And Father, I thank you that we can come to your word now, and I do pray as we come to it, you would help us understand and help us heed what you say and do what you say, Lord God. And I pray that as this message goes out, it would reach those who don't know you, who think they do, that they might see themselves rightly and be saved. So, Lord, I thank you for this time, and we commit it to you now in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, most of you know, but some of you may not know, that I used to be a corporate pilot, and that was my trade, in a sense, before the Lord called me to preach his word. And I have a son who's a pilot also, and so I still stay very active in aviation and thinking about things. And there's one of the things that we look at are crash investigations, not because we have a morbid fascination, but that we want to not do what happened. And, you know, lately there's been a rash of very high-end planes flying into thunderstorms and then crashing. There was one that came from New York a couple weeks ago with a family on it, with a grandpa who was flying. They flew directly into a thunderstorm. The plane broke apart, and they all died. Tragic. Now, the reality is our decisions have consequences. Whether it's in flying, whether it's as you drive your car, sometimes those consequences don't come upon you right away. But inevitably, certain things, there will be consequences, such as flying into a thunderstorm. You may get away with going around it or thinking you're doing it for many years, but that day you actually fly into it, that's the day that you meet your maker. And the reality is that there are some things, some decisions that we cannot avert the outcome, that the outcome, the end, will be there. Now, when it comes to judgment and God's judgment, we cannot avert that. It is appointed once to die and then the judgment. For those who have not been saved through faith in Jesus Christ, when you pass away, you will enter into torment and then judgment. You can't change that. There is no averting it. The end will be there for you. It is done. And the reality is the Lord God is a very patient God, but when he declares the end is the end, it is the end. Now, we're going to see today, and as you turn in your Bibles to Ezekiel chapter 7, that the end is here. The end is here for the Jews who claimed the name of the Lord, but yet had mixed their idols with the Lord and were living in idolatry, listening to the voices of false prophets, that the end is here and there's going to be no averting it. No averting it. You think you can hold off and hold off and maybe come to the Lord later? Well, when that end comes, it's too late. We see in the rich man and Lazarus what the Lord Jesus told. The rich man died, and he opened his eyes in torment. In torment. And there was no changing that. For him, the end was there and waiting judgment. So turn your Bibles to Ezekiel chapter 7, and we're going to see this second half of when God's patience runs out. Now, again, we've been studying the book of Ezekiel, and as I've mentioned many times, when the Israelites were coming into the land about 1405 B.C., Moses, inspired by the Spirit, was given the law the second time, Deuteronomos, and he shares it, and we have that in our scriptures. And within that, we see within the covenant relationship that Israel had made with the Lord that if they obeyed, they would be blessed. If they disobeyed, they would be cursed. And part of that cursing would be an eviction from the land that God was bringing them. They were coming into the promised land. God was giving it to them as he had promised. But yet if they were to be unfaithful, he would evict them from the land. And it would be violent and it would be horrifying, as we read in Deuteronomy 28. Now, Israel continued to spiral. Everyone did what was right in their own eyes after they entered the land. We see even when the kings came, they sought a king after their own desire, was Saul. We see that one king after another, apart from a few, such as David and Josiah, such as a few, they continued to sin. And the northern kingdom went into captivity. And then we have the southern kingdom, Judah and Jerusalem, left with some scattered Jews throughout the land, as we'll see today. Now, with that in mind, at 605 BC, after God warning over and over again for some 800 years, that's pretty patient, I'll tell you that, that's pretty patient, 800 years, warning them to repent through the prophets, but they killed the prophets and they stoned the prophets. And so after warning them, we see that God brought forth and allowed Babylon to siege Jerusalem in 605. And that's when Daniel and his three friends were taken. Then in 597, it was under siege again, and that's when Ezekiel and 10,000 were taken. And then 5 years into that captivity, we have the book of Ezekiel beginning, as we're in right now. And then in 588 to 586 BC, there was an 18-month siege, a brutal siege in which the inhabitants of Jerusalem would starve and would turn to cannibalism, as God said they would in the horror of the wickedness and the consequences of their sin as they were sieged by Babylon. Now, this siege ended with their final exile and the destruction of the temple, looting of it, destruction of it, and the walls torn down. Now, the three deportations, and the book of Ezekiel is three sieges and three deportations. And the book of Ezekiel is centered around the third and final siege, the first 24 chapters, which we're in right now, prophecies or oracles leading up to the siege, 25 through 32 prophecies during that 18-month siege, and then 33 and on, prophecies after the siege. Now, Ezekiel is in captivity. He is in Babylon, and he is prophesying to a captive people concerning the sins of those who are soon to be judged by God in an awful siege, in which many will be killed, and the remaining will be brutally taken captive. And yet those in Judea are still in grievous sin. They're still listening to the voices of false assurance, of false prophets. And so we come to the book of Ezekiel. We saw that Ezekiel saw in chapter 1 visions of God. He saw God on the throne, that he is the one coming in the storm from the north, which represented the Babylonians coming to bring his judgment upon his people. And we saw the Lord on the throne above the expanse, above the cherubim and the wheels, directing everything perfectly at his command. And we saw Ezekiel fall down to worship, and then the Lord lifted him up and began to commission him. And we saw that his commissioning had three elements. You need to listen to God's word. People want to go to ministry and they never listen to God's word. You got to hear his word first. You got to be in the word of God. And then going where he sends you. And for Ezekiel, it wasn't some far off place. It was to his own people in Babylon. And then speaking what he says, allowing him to strengthen you. And then after that, we saw Ezekiel was sitting among the exiles for 7 days, and the word of the Lord came to him again. He was appointed a watchman. He was to warn the people for God, and if he did not warn them, their blood would be on his hands. But if he did warn them, and they didn't respond, the blood was on them. But if they did respond, they were spared. And then we saw Ezekiel was to go out to the valley, and he obeyed the Lord and saw the Lord of glory standing there, and he appointed him in a sense, and he told him that he would be dumb. He would not be able to speak, but when he does speak, he could only speak the word of God. And then we saw in chapter 3 the signs of judgment, those signs that revealed Israel would be judged. They would be seized, they would be judged. And then we saw that judgment was inevitable. Now, in last week's message in chapter 6, we saw the reason for God's wrath, certainly their idolatrous hearts, which had broken the heart of God. We saw the person of the living God with a heart broken over his people turning to idols. And the Lord is broken over his people's sin. And we saw that being righteous and just, that he must bring forth his judgment that he had predicted in Deuteronomy. And now we come to chapter 7, where we see the end is here. You know, I'm tempted, you know, as I'm studying each week, well, should I preach something else? This has been pretty downer for the last 3 weeks. It's pretty downer. Lord, what do you want? What do you want, Lord? And just keep being led back to continue to preach through this, because it is God's word, and we need to understand, as from a believer's standpoint, what we've been saved from. And for those who are saying they have faith and not, they need to hear that the end is near. They need to be on alert to not fall into judgment, as we'll say. So this is a long chapter, 27 verses. I'm not going to read through it as we usually do, but we're going to walk through it. And it is it's a narrative, so we're not going to pick apart every word in this, but we're going to walk through it. And we're going to see, first of all, the prophecy against the land, okay? Verse 1, moreover, the word of the Lord came to me saying, and you, son of man, thus says the Lord God to the land of Israel, an end. You know, and I marvel as I read through this, I'm like, God was warning them over and over again. People say, God is, I said this last week, God is silent, he doesn't speak. Yes, he speaks, he's speaking all over the place. Go into his word. He's sharing very clearly what he's going to do. He says, an end. The end is coming on the four corners of the land. Now the end is upon you, and I shall send my anger against you, and I shall judge you according to your ways, and I shall bring all your abominations upon you. For my eye will have no pity on you, and nor will I spare you, but I will bring your ways upon you, and your abominations will be among you. Then you will know that I am the Lord. Our text begins with the term moreover, which is really comes from the translation of a vav consecutive with a hayah, which basically means the narrative is continuing. This is moving from the last chapter to this chapter, and you can almost translate it and also, or moreover. And so moreover, the word of the Lord came to me saying, so it came to Ezekiel, right? And you, son of man, thus says the Lord God to the land of Israel, an end. So again, God's word came to him, and then we have the son of man, again, pointing to the reality of who he is. He is a human being. He is flawed. He is dependent upon the Lord. Son of man, it says, thus says the Lord God to the land of Israel, an end. An end. Yahweh Elohim, the Lord God, the great I am, the God, the majestic Lord. And what does he say here? He's speaking to the land of Israel, to the land of Israel. Ezekiel is to prophesy to the land of Israel. Remember, he prophesied against the mountains in the last chapter. Those areas in which they had done their wicked idolatry. And here he is saying to the land. And he says now in verse 2, an end. The end is coming on the four corners of the land. The end is coming on the four corners of the land. See this very clear statement. Very clear statement. An end. An end is coming to the four corners of the land. When you think of the end, what do you think of? You think of the end, right? It's not the beginning, it's not the middle, it's the end. An end. It says it twice, the end is coming to the four corners. The four corners, that's speaking of the entire land. It's the entire thing. And here we have this interesting, in verse 2, an end, it's very emphatic. Because in Hebrew, the verb structure, or the sentence structure, is verb, subject, object. And whenever you have the object first or the subject first, that's an emphatic statement. And here it's end. It's coming. End. It's coming. And then how does describe this end that is coming upon you? Now the end is upon you, verse 3. And I shall what? Send my anger against you. Here is the end, right? And I shall judge you according to your ways. I shall bring your abominations upon you. Here we have three I shalls. I shall do this, I shall do this, I shall do this. First he says, I shall send my anger against you. You know, God is a righteous God. He is slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness. It's been 800 years and he's going to send his anger. And by the way, you can live your life in rebellion towards God, sticking your face in him. And he has wrath every day and he's angry, but he won't pour that anger out upon you until you die. And you will rightfully enter into his wrath. You will drink of the cup of his wrath, which he poured out on his son, which you could have been saved by. Don't wait till it gets to the end. And so here he says, my anger is against you. He is sending his holy righteous anger against Israel, the whole land, which really speaks of the people, as we'll see in a moment, the people that are indwelling the land. And notice God is entirely fair. He is a right and true and just God. He says to them, according to their ways. he's not like the hot-headed dad who gets mad at his kids and reacts, way overreacts. You know, I remember a guy at our church years ago, his kid was goofing off, not a big deal, and he grabbed him by the back and lifted him up, and it was terrible. You know, it wasn't equivalent to what was being done. He wasn't actually instructing or disciplining or loving. That anger was way beyond. Now here, this is speaking of judgment, but God's judgment is according to, he says, your ways. And he says, I shall bring your abominations on you. And again, 800 years, he's warned them year after year after year. You know, the reality is that God will judge his creation for every word and deed. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever man sows, this he will also reap. In God's scheme of things, which is the only scheme that counts and matters, man is accountable to God for his actions. We see that God in Scripture is a righteous judge, not an unrighteous judge, but a righteous judge. Turn to Psalm 7. It's a righteous judge. Psalm 7, I'm going to start with verse 9. Oh, let the evil of the wicked come to an end. Amen, right? But establish the righteous. For the righteous God tries the hearts and minds. My shield is with God, who saves the upright in heart. God is a righteous judge and a God who has indignation every day. If a man does not repent, he will sharpen his sword. He has bent his bow and made it ready. He has prepared himself deadly weapons. He makes his arrows fiery shafts. Behold, he travails with wickedness and he conceives. That's the bag. He conceives mischief and brings forth falsehood. He has dug a pit. He has and hauled it out and has fallen into the hole in which he made. His mischief will return on his own head and his violence will descend upon his own pate. Your sin's going to come back to you in the context of God's righteous judgment. Turn to Psalm 96. Psalm 96, verse 9. Worship the Lord in holy attire. That means don't come in sin. Be clothed in the forgiveness that's in Jesus Christ. Be cleansed through faith, to confessing your sin. Come rightly. Worship in holy attire. He says there, tremble before him all the earth. Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. Indeed, the world is firmly established. It will not be moved. He will judge the peoples with equity. Let the heavens be glad and let the earth rejoice. Let the sea roar and all it contains. Let the field exult and all that is in it. Then all the trees of the forest will sing for joy before the Lord, for he is coming. For he is coming to judge the earth, and he will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples in his faithfulness. People crying for equity, equity, equity these days. Well, they will get equity when God judges perfectly for everyone's sin. Do not be deceived. What a man sows, they will reap. Where God is a righteous judge. He is a righteous judge. And I remember a story back in the mid-2000s. There was a judge in Vermont, Judge Cashman, who didn't believe in punishment or restitution. And there was a girl who was molested from 6 years old to 10 years old, and he gave the molester a 60-day sentence. That is an unrighteous judge. That is an unrighteous judge. Unlike that man, Cashman, God is a righteous judge. A righteous judge. And he will judge perfectly according to man's ways. Every act will be brought into judgment. Look at Ecclesiastes chapter 12. And after speaking of the Solomon being a preacher seeking to find delightful words of truth and to write them correctly, they're all words given by one shepherd, God's word. They're goads and masters of these collections, right, given by one shepherd. He says, beyond this, beyond God's word, by the way, that's what he's saying, Ecclesiastes 12:12. But beyond this, that's God's word, my son, be warned. Now, this is going to be hurtful for people who like books, but listen to this. The writing of many books is endless, and excessive devotion to books is wearying to the body. The conclusion, when all is said and heard, is fear God and keep his commandments, because this applies to every person. For God will bring every act to judgment, everything which is hidden, whether it is good or evil. And I'm not saying you can't read a book. It says excessive devotion. We should be devoted to the Word of God, right? To the Word of God. And here, he's saying, when all is said and done, every act will be brought into judgment. Everything which is hidden, whether it is good or evil. And I praise God, my sins are covered. I praise God, my acts have been forgiven. I praise God that His Son bore the penalty for my sins on the cross, because it's going to be uncovered, but it is on Jesus. And therefore, I'm righteous because of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. But for those of you who haven't come to Christ, you're in trouble. You're in trouble. Matthew chapter 12, even our words will be judged. Look at Matthew 12, 35. The good man out of the good treasure brings forth what is good, and the evil man, 12:35, out of the evil treasure brings forth what is evil. And I say to you, this is the Lord Jesus speaking, I say to you that every careless word men shall speak, they shall render account for it in the day of judgment. For by your word you shall be justified, by your word you shall be condemned. Every word, every deed. Every word and every deed. It's pretty serious. Now, people say, how can God allow these people to do such evil things? I can't believe in a God who lets those evil things happen. Well, He allows it to happen because He's saving people and not judging them right away. But every deed will be judged. No one will get away with anything. And He even takes the evil that is done and turns it for good. Turns it for good. He doesn't condone it, but He takes it and turns it for good. Now, who is this judge? We know God's the judge, but more specifically, who is the judge? Look at Acts 10. This is when Peter is preaching to the first Gentile convert. We see, first of all, that, well, I'll just read it for you. It says that God says, and He ordered us to preach, Acts 10:42, ordered us to preach to the people and solemnly testify to this one, speaking of Jesus. This is the one, speaking of Jesus, who has been appointed by God as judge of the living and the dead. Of Him all the prophets bear witness that through His name everyone who believes in Him receives forgiveness of sins. Jesus has been appointed by God. God the Son is the judge. Acts chapter 17, verse 30. Therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring to men that all everywhere should repent. Because He has fixed a day in which He will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom He has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising him from the dead. Jesus shares in John 5:22, but He has given, speaking of the Father, has given all judgment to the Son. Jesus Christ is the judge. And judgment is coming. You know, it is appointed man once to die, not twice, not three times, once to die, and then the judgment. Judgment comes. There's no averting it. 2 Timothy 4:1, I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is the judge of the living and the dead. We know this present heavens and earth are by His word being reserved for fire, kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. Regardless of what you've been told, regardless of how you feel, God's word is clear. He will bring every act into judgment. And this ought to cause you to tremble if you are not saved. Now, this earthly judgment of Israel, as we see our passage, is perfectly fair. Remember, Deuteronomy 8:28 says they were clearly warned. We see there that they were clearly warned of the consequences of disobeying, and that there would be just retribution for their sin. And God now deals out His righteous anger in righteous wrath. Back to our passage, verse 3, chapter 7 of Ezekiel. Now the end is upon you. I shall send my anger against you. I shall judge you according to your ways. I shall bring all your abominations upon you. Now I think that's pointing to what we saw last time. These abominations, you know, He's going to bring them all back upon them. He's going to see this. Their idolatry are going to be thrown and strewn on their idols. It's going to come back to them. You know, again, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever you sow, you're going to reap. You're going to also reap. And notice, you know, there are the lies of the unbelieving liberal churches and seeker-sensitive evangelical churches. The lies of a loving God. Love, 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 love. Yes, God is a loving God, but that love is demonstrated in sending Jesus to die for our sins. But he will judge. He will judge. Notice verse 4. This is the same loving God they speak of wrongly, by the way. This is what is shared rightly. Verse 4, for my eye will have no pity on you, nor shall I spare you, but I shall bring your ways upon you, and all your abominations will be among you. You don't want to wait to the end. God's a patient God. He is slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness, but there will be an end. And for Israel, the end is here. An end. He says, my eye will have no pity on you. God is a God of mercy. God is a God of grace. It's by his great mercy that he sent Jesus Christ. It's by his great mercy that he was prophesied, the seed of Abraham, and the sacrificial system was set to point to the need of a sacrifice, to point to Jesus Christ. It's by his mercy that even Isaiah had been written by this time, and they had that in which there would be one who would be pierced for our transgressions. All of us like sheep have gone astray. God is merciful. But if you reject that mercy, he'll have no pity. There's no pity on you in the context of eternal judgment. It's very serious. You know, I talked about it earlier, but in the rich man and Lazarus, when he opened his eyes, he was in torment. And that was the end for that, on his way to judgment. And actually, turn to Luke chapter 13. You see, I'm warning you, unless you repent, you likewise will have the same fate. Same fate. Luke chapter 13. Now on the same occasion, there were some present who reported to him, reporting to Jesus, about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifice. Pilate slew them and he mingled it with their sacrifices. That's quite an abominable act. And he answered and said to them, Do you suppose these Gentiles are greater sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered this fate? Now see, we need to be careful when we look at certain people's fates and say, oh, they're this way, they must have been really bad or that. You know, we need to be careful because the point Jesus is going to make is that everyone is a sinner and everyone deserves the same fate. That's what he's going to say. And so he said here, I tell you no. The real point isn't repenting, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. That's the point. Or do you suppose that those 18 on whom the Tower of Siloam fell and killed were worse culprits than all these men who live in Jerusalem? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. People love the words of Jesus, but they don't love the words that point to repentance, but they should because that points to salvation. Praise the Lord. That a holy God would send his son to die for our sins and pay the penalty that we deserve and that we are given a pardon. We are redeemed. Praise the Lord. I pray that you are redeemed today. So he says here, my eye will have no pity on you, nor shall I spare you. Back in our passage, notice what he says, but I shall bring your ways upon you and your abominations among you. We saw this. I think this is just retribution from a holy God. It is just retribution. And what is the result? Then you will know that I am the Lord. True knowledge of the Lord, that he's the Lord, through judgment. Again, this phrase repeated throughout Ezekiel over 63 times. Then you'll know that I'm the Lord. God will make himself known that he is the Lord, that he is the great I am, the self-existent one. And there's two ways in Scripture that we know he's the Lord. One, through salvation, where we willingly bow our knee to the Lord Jesus and receive him. Lord, save me. Or you will bow your knee in the context of judgment. Every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess that he's the Lord to the glory of the Father. These Israelites who were going to be slain would have said they were serving the Lord, by the way. They had a synchronistic religious system where the Lord was there. They believed they had their priests, they had the stuff, and they had the temple, and yet they were adding in their wickedness, and they didn't know the Lord at all. But now through judgment, they will know that he's the Lord. Every person who rejects Jesus Christ rejects him when they're judged. They will know that Jesus is Lord. You want to know him before that. You want to know him before that. So notice we see verse 5 repetitiously a disaster and is coming. Look at verse 5. Thus says the Lord God, a disaster, a unique disaster. It's not been seen. It's unique. Behold, it's coming. An end is coming. The end has come. It has awakened against you. Behold, it has come. It's there. Your doom has come to you, O inhabitant of the land. The time has come. The day is near. Tumult rather than joyful shouting on the mountains. Unique disaster. It's coming. It's come. It is there. It is there. And when judgment comes for you, it'll be there. It'll be the end. It'll be unique. He says in verse 7, your doom has come to you, O inhabitant of the land. We saw the end is coming. It's awakened. It says come. Verse 6, your doom has come to you, O inhabitant of the land. Remember that he prophesied against the land? Four corners. It's really against the inhabitants. You see, the doom has come. The day is near, O inhabitant of the land. These are the Jews living in the land, and God is going to evict them. He gave them the land, and they did not keep the covenant. They sinned against him, and he is evicting them. On a side note, a way to help interpret the book of Revelation, when you're looking at chapters 4 through 11, it is the eviction of the inhabitants of the earth. You'll see it, those who dwell on the earth. And then it is the judgment against Satan, 12 through 20. Satan, the false prophet, the beast, and the followers of the beast. You see, God is going to come in judgment against those, the Gentile nations someday, and evict them also. But here it is against Israel, unbelieving Israel, the inhabitants of the land. He says, your doom has come, verse 7, O inhabitant of the land. The time has come, the day is near. Tumult rather than joyful shouting. This term tumult speaks of severe disturbance. It would include panic, distress, intense turmoil. Rather than joyful shouting, I think he's taking a jab at their idolatrous hearts. Hey, you know what? People who don't know the Lord go in their idolatry and they have fun. And they're joyful and they're having so much fun. They're rejoicing over their idols. They're rejoicing over their wickedness. Joyful shouting, that's the implication. Joyful shouting on the mountaintops as they do their idolatry. But no, it's tumult. Instead of that, panic, distress, intense turmoil. What a contrast. Instead of your eating and drinking and merriment with your idols and your sexual sin, you will enter into severe distress and judgment. And notice in verses 8 and 9, we see his wrath, judgment, no pity, but just retribution. Now shortly I will pour my wrath on you. I will spend my anger against you, judge you according to your ways, and bring on you all your abominations. My eye will show no pity, says it again, nor will I spare. I will repay you according to your ways while your abominations are in your midst. Then you will know that I am the Lord do the smiting. God will angrily, with righteous anger, pour out his wrath and judge them middle of eight according to their ways. And he's going to bring them all their abominations. He's not going to show any pity, as we saw earlier, verse 9. But he says in the middle of verse 9, I will repay you according to your ways while your abominations are in your midst. This speaks of while they're in their idolatry, they're going to be slain. Remember we saw back in the past, they're going to be thrown on their idols. Slain and thrown. You're going to be slain in the midst of your sin. Then, end of verse 9, you will know that I am the Lord doing the smiting. I am the Lord do the smiting. Now there are many Jehovah combinations in Scripture. Yahweh combinations. Jehovah Rapha, the Lord who heals. Jehovah Jireh, the Lord who provides or sees. This word here for the Lord does the smiting is Jehovah Makkah, the Lord who smites. The Lord who smites. You will know I'm the Lord who smites. What is smiting? It speaks of slaying with a sword. He is the smiter. Then you will know that I am the Lord doing this morning. It's through judgment that you'll know that the Lord is who he is, or through salvation. I read this earlier. For those of you who are hanging out in the church but aren't saved, hanging out with believers, you know, you like it, they're nice to you, treat you well, whatever it is. It's a great place to be. You like the music, whatever it is. For those of you who are hanging out, Hebrews 10:26, if we go on sinning willfully after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain terrifying expectation of judgment. And that terror does not come until you are judged. You're going to be laughing it up until the minute you're judged. We see pictures of judgment with the flood. They were giving marriage and they were, you know, doing the normal things of life, and the flood came. We see that's going to be just the same way when the Lord comes. People will be going on their way, doing their own thing. And people are doing that right now, and when people die, they go right into judgment. You see, you're going to pay the penalty for your sins if you die in them. But did you know, or do you remember, in Genesis 22, when God had Abraham offer up his son, the Lord stopped him, and he provided a substitute instead, a ram? This is a picture in which we see that the Lord provides. And it's believed that that very same hill that he was offered on is the same place, Golgotha, where Jesus Christ was offered for our sins, in our place. You see, God requires death for sin. And Jesus Christ bore our sins in his body on the cross. And if you believe in him, whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. And you will not go to judgment. There's no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. But if you don't, there's going to be an end. That day, an end. You know, the rich man in Luke chapter 16 was very aware of his brothers still on earth, and his family, that they needed to repent. He was conscious and aware in his torment that he should have repented, and he was said, send Lazarus that they might repent. And the Lord said, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. If they don't listen to them, they won't listen if someone rises from the dead. The reality is, there's going to be an end. An end. Look at verse 10. They were ripe for judgment, by the way, and nothing's going to stop it. Behold the day is coming, your doom has gone forth, the rod has budded, arrogance has blossomed, violence has grown into a rod of wickedness. None of them shall remain, not out of their multitude, nor of their wealth, nor anything eminent among them. Day is coming. Behold, day is coming. Your doom has come forth, the rod has budded, arrogance has blossomed, a little metaphor of a rod budding. Their arrogance is pride, right? Indeed, verse 11, their violence has grown into a rod of wickedness. Now, some interpreters say the rod is the Babylonians. I don't think so. I think God has had it with these prideful, arrogant, wicked, violent Israelites, and their doom is there. It is blossomed. It's ripe. It's ripe. Middle of 11, none of them shall remain, none of their multitude, none of their wealth, nothing nor anything eminent among them. And his judgment won't be averted. Verse 12, the time has come, the day has arrived. Let not the buyer rejoice, nor the seller mourn, for wrath is against all their multitude. Indeed, the seller will not regain what he has sold as long as they both live. For the vision regarding all their multitude will not be averted, nor will any of them maintain his life by his iniquity. Time has come, the day has arrived. God's saying it over and over again, isn't he? And to strengthen this, he says the wrath is against all their multitude. And their buyers and sellers are going to cease. There's not going to be any commerce going on. And they won't regain what they sold as long as they live. You see, speaking of the year of Jubilee, which was prescribed in Leviticus, every 50 years the law mandated that property be returned to the original owner. That's not going to happen. You're not going to be in the land. He'll bring an utter destruction to it. They will not see it. And then one plain fact, end of 13, for the vision regarding all their multitude will not be averted, nor will any of them maintain his life by his iniquity. No matter what you say or what you hear, God's judgment is coming. It will not be averted. And notice, their iniquity will not keep them alive. Their sinful ways not going to keep them alive. They're not going to be able to maintain their life by their iniquity. It's only through righteousness that brings life. Neither will those self-effort. Notice verse 14. They have blown the trumpet, made everything ready, but no one is going to battle, for my wrath is against all their multitude. Hey, they're in the siege, they've blown the trumpet, we're going to go to battle. They're not going to go to battle, they're going to get destroyed. They get destroyed. Because his wrath is against the multitude. An end for them. Ezekiel is bringing the message, the patience has run out, nothing will avert it. God's patience run out. Notice the end described from 15 to 27. Verse 15, the sword is outside and the plague and the famine are within. He who is in the field will die by the sword. Famine and plague will also consume those in the city. God is reminding them of what he had said he would do in his wrath. Sword outside, spanning there. Those are those outside Jerusalem, right? He expands on that. He who is in the field will die by the sword. I think those are those outside the city in the land. Famine and plague will consume those in the city. Those are those inside during that awful siege, right? That brutal siege. And we saw back in Ezekiel 5, you can read that one third would die by plague and one third fall by the sword and one third would scatter every wind, right? And then notice in verse 16, we see the shocked survivors. Verse 16, even when their survivors escape, they will be on the mountains like doves of the valleys, all of them mourning each over his own iniquity. All hands will hang limp and all knees will become like water, and they will gird themselves with sackcloth and shuddering will overwhelm them. Shame will be on all their faces and the baldness of their heads. They shall fling their silver in the streets and gold shall become as a abhorrent thing. Their silver and their gold will not be able to deliver them in the day of the wrath of God. They cannot satisfy their appetite, nor can they fill their stomachs, for their iniquity has become an occasion of stumbling. So the question here is this the repentant remnant that we saw last week? Because it sounds like there may be repentant, right? Is that what it is? Verse 16, and I don't think so, and I'll tell you why. Verse 16, we have the statement, their survivors, that's speaking of those being judged. Their survivors, that's the group of being judged. And then in verse 19, their money will not be able to deliver them on the day of wrath. They're not going to get delivered from God's wrath, okay? They're under God's wrath. And I believe the language is different than the remnant that we saw back in chapter 6. Now, as we read through it, I think it will make sense also. I think this is the state of the unbelieving shock survivors. They're syncretists. They believe in God, but they don't believe in God. They follow certain things, but that they don't believe. Esau had a repentance, right? No, it wasn't a real repentance. He had sorrow, but not real repentance. You could translate it this way. Even when their survivors escape, they will be on the mountains, all of them mourning like doves of the valley, each over his own iniquity. I think it's because of what their iniquity has brought forth. That's the context. You see, doves of the valley, when they coo, 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 you know, right? It sounds like mourning. And that's why they call them mourning doves. Not mourning in the morning, but mourning doves, like grief. And so it says all of them mourning over each of his own iniquity, and I believe it's a mourning over the consequences of their iniquity that brought the judgment. Because notice verse 19, for their iniquity has become occasion of stumbling. Not repentance, but stumbling. They have stumbled over their iniquity and they are crying over it like a dove that won't stop cooing. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. For the sorrow that is according to the will of God produces a repentance without regret, leading to salvation, but the sorrow according to the world produces death. And notice, they're shocked. They're shocked. All hands will be lay limp. And all knees will become like water. And I believe he's not saying they're going to be like rubbery knees or weak knees, like some translated. You could literally translate this, all knees will go wet. He's talking about defecating on yourself. That's what he's talking about. That's what he's talking about. Urinating on himself, excuse me, because of such great fear. That's literally what it says. And then we see their utter shame. And they will gird themselves with sackcloth, shuddering will overwhelm them. They're not repenting. You don't get overwhelmed by shuddering when you're repenting. Yes, you have, you're in sackcloth, but you are, there's a joy in the context of your sorrow when you're repenting, okay? There's not a shuddering of fear and a falling apart, okay? The baldness on their heads says, and the baldness on their heads. Again, I don't believe this is repentance. They're just in shame and they're in shock. In shock. Notice verse 19, their money's not going to deliver them. Your cash isn't going to get you out of this one. Not deliver them on the day of wrath of the Lord, because money's worthless. There's no food to buy. They're just going to throw it in the streets. It's worthless. They shall fling their silver in the streets, verse 19, and their gold shall become a horrent thing. Their silver and their gold will not be able to deliver them. Again, deliver them. I think they are under his wrath. It's not, they're not repentant. In the day of wrath of the Lord, they cannot satisfy their appetite, nor can they fill their stomachs, for the iniquity has become an occasion for stumbling. And end is here. It's here. And notice God declares the means in which this wrath would come. Verse 20. And they transformed the beauty of his ornaments into prize. Talking about the beauty of the temple and the beauty of the Lord and following him. Into pride. They made images, and we'll see this next time, images of their abominations and detestable things with it. You're going to see that in the temple. And what's God's response? Middle of 20, therefore I'll make it an abhorrent thing to them. What's that? He says, verse 21, I shall give it into the, I believe speaking of the temple, the hands of foreigners as they plunder, and to the wicked of the earth as spoil, and they will profane it. That's speaking of the temple. And I shall turn my face from them, and they will profane my secret place. Then robbers will enter it and profane it. You profaned it, I'm going to let the wicked of the wicked profane it. You claim to follow me, you're profaning my sanctuary, I'm going to bring them upon it, and they're really going to profane it. And he says, I will turn my face from them, and they will profane my secret place. Then robbers will enter and profane it. Verse 23, make the chain. It's talking to Ezekiel. For the land is full of bloody crimes. The city is full of violence. Symbolic gesture. Make the chain, referring to the chains that would bind those who are dragged away into brutal captivity. For the land, here's why, is full of bloody crimes. The city is full of violence. You see, when a nation pulls itself away from the truth of God and the God of the truth, and the arrogant and prideful rule in the context of idolatry, we see violence. We see violence. Just go to the inner city these days. I don't recommend it. Murders and violent bloodshed every day. Every day. Bloody crimes. Bloody crimes. Violence. Like our inner cities, Israel is full of bloody crimes. Now look at what God would do because of their wickedness. Their land shall be possessed by the worst of nations. Therefore, verse 24, I shall bring the worst of nations and they shall possess their houses. And I shall also make the pride of the strong ones cease and their holy places will be profaned. It's going to bring the worst. By the way, the Babylonians were the most godless and wicked nation. They were wicked. They were godless. You know, and they came, the worst. And they're going to possess your houses. They're going to make the pride of your strong ones cease. And your holy places be profaned. Notice their holy places. Their holy places, I believe that's speaking of those places where they did their idolatry. They're going to be profaned. There are going to be dead bodies all over it. And notice the horror of wrath. And there's no peace to help. When anguish comes, verse 25, they will seek peace. But there will be none. Disaster will come upon disaster, and rumor will be added to rumor, and they will seek a vision from a prophet. But the law will be lost from the priest and counsel from the elders. The king will mourn, the prince will be clothed in horror, and the hands of the people of the land will tremble. They're going to seek peace when the awful reality is that anguish has come. And there will be no peace. He says, there will be none. When you get a judgment, there is no peace. There is no peace for the wicked, declares the Lord. You could seek it all you want. You're not going to get it. None will come. Now here, it says, I believe they're going to seek religious help. They're going to seek religious help. They're such hypocrites. they will seek a vision from the prophet. The prophets who gave visions. They tell them stuff, you know. But the law will be lost from the priest, from the council elders. They just don't get it. Just like the mainline denominations and much evangelical Christianity, looking for everything apart from the preaching of the Word of God, these Israelites will not find what they need. They're going to look for, they have itching ears. They bring those who will tell them what they want to hear rather than the Word of God. The spiritual leaders have long forgotten it. It says it was lost. It's lost. It's lost to them. When their anguish and disaster comes upon them, and rumors added to rumor of just all the bad stuff happening, they will seek a vision from the prophet, religious solution from the prophets, but the law will be lost from the priest and the council from the elders. Great anguish, it's going to happen. It's not going to go away. Turn for a second to Jeremiah chapter 8. And Jeremiah is prophesying to the people actually in Jerusalem while Ezekiel is prophesying to those exiles. Jeremiah chapter 8, verse 7. And then, even the stork in the sky knows her seasons. And the turtle dove and the swift and the thrush observe the time of their migration. But my people do not know the ordinance of the Lord. They don't know the word of God. You know, there's so many people who claim to be Christians in so many churches who don't know the Word of God. They claim to be His people. They don't know the Word of God at all. And here, the law would be lost from the priest. They're going to seek a vision from the false guys. But the law would be lost from the priest. And then toward verse 27, as we finish up, the king will mourn. Kings usually have they're usually insulated, and they're usually doing their own thing, and they're going to be mourning. The prince will be clothed with horror, that's self-explanatory, and the hands of the people of the land will tremble. God's judgment will bring this about. It's a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And notice, end of 27, according to their conduct, I shall deal with them. God's a fair and just God. And by their judgments, I shall judge them. Interesting statement. And they will know that I'm the Lord. God will judge them by their conduct. That's their deeds. That's their behavior. Every act will be brought to judgment, right? When all is said and done, fear God and keep His commands. They had Ecclesiastes, by the way. They had the word, but it was lost to them. They had the truth that I read to you earlier. And it says, by their judgments I shall judge them. What's that mean? Do you remember what Jesus told the unbelieving hypocrites? When you see a hypocrite, they're not saved, by the way. When He says, you hypocrites, that's not saved people. That's people who are pretending to be saved. Matthew 7, do not judge lest you be judged. For in the way you judge, you will be judged. And by your standard of measure, it'll be measured to you. And He'll say later on, you hypocrite. So they evidently had a strict code of judgment in their syncretistic religiousness with the sort of the law, sort of not, sort of their junk. So this is going to be judged by your own judgment. And by their judgments, I will judge them. One last passage I want to turn to, maybe two. Turn to Romans chapter 2. In the book of Romans, we see that the solution to man's problem is justification by faith in Jesus Christ. But man's problem is really identified as we see the pagan has rejected God, suppressed the truth and unrighteousness. And then the religious Jew, chapter 2, knows the truth, but yet doesn't believe it. Look at chapter 2, verse 1 of the book of Romans. Therefore, you are without excuse, every man of you who passes judgment, for in that you judge another, you condemn yourself. For you judge those who practice the same things. For you who judge practice the same things. And we know that the judgment of God rightly falls upon those who practice such things. And do you suppose this, O man, when you pass judgment upon those who practice such things and do the same yourself, you'll escape the judgment of God? Or do you think lightly of the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance? But because of your stubbornness and unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself in the day of the wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds. You can read on. There's a day of judgment. And if you have not received a pardon through Jesus Christ, you will pay the penalty for every word and deed. For God will bring every act to judgment. Everything which is hidden, whether it is good or evil. And what's the result for these people? And then they will know that I am the Lord. There are some of you who don't believe in the Lord. You don't know he's the Lord, practically speaking, because you're the Lord. But when you die, if you die in your sins, you will know that day, that instant, that he is the Lord. And you will enter into the holding judgment for your final judgment. Last week we saw that God is a personal God that's hurt by sin and their sin, but was patient, but yet time had run out. This week we've seen that the end has come. My friends, God is patient, yet his patience will run out. If you haven't trusted in Christ, you will die in your sins, and that day you die is the day you will be, the judgment will begin. This poor man wants to die, and then the judgment. Or if you're alive, when the tribulation comes and the Lord comes, in the end, you'll be judged at that time. But God is a gracious God, and I've mentioned it many times. I hope you've listened, that he sent his son Jesus to die for our sins. He bore the entire penalty for our sins on the cross. He bore our sins in his body that we might die to sin and live to God. You can have his righteousness today. You can be given a pardon. You can be forgiven of all your sins. Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. I deserve your wrath. I deserve your judgment. Please save me. I believe you died for my sins and arose from the dead. How's this apply to us believers? This should cause us to rejoice in our great salvation and give thanks. We've been saved from so much. We've been saved from the wrath of God, the righteous wrath of God. This should cause us to be ready to give an account why we have hope. The gospel should be ready on our lips. This should cause us to fear him because of the price that was paid to buy us, to redeem us. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for your truth. Thank you that you are patient, God, but yet you are a God who is holy and just, and that you will judge sinners, Lord God, and the day will come. And for some who are listening, the day is near. It could be today. I pray, Lord God, that they would repent and believe in your Son. And Lord, for those of us who have been redeemed by the blood of your Son, Jesus, may we praise you, thank you, and honor you, and just glorify you all the days of our life until we see you face to face. I pray this in Jesus' name.